We worship Jesus without apologies. Say amen.
Amen.
We worship Jesus without apologies. The Bible says that the Father has commanded all the universe to worship Him. God the Father has commanded that all creation will worship the Lord Jesus. God the Father has commanded that all of the universe will worship the Son. Therefore, we worship Him without apologies. I liked when you said that you went to church and then the worship went on for 2 hours. That's the point of church. The point of church is to honor the Lord Jesus. And that's what we do here. It is those who don't worship Him who should apologize. Those who worship Him should do so without apologies. So don't feel, I'm clapping my hands a little too loud. I'm going to get that other person too scared. No, you won't scare them. You will encourage them to do the right thing. So when we worship, if you feel like jumping, do jump. If you feel like rolling on the floor, go ahead. If you want to shout, shout at the top of your voice. And God loves and accepts our praises. Amen. I want to talk to you today about, finally, the second part of the message on love. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Father, we pray that You'd speak to us through Your Word. Father, we pray that Your Word, which is simple, would yet be powerful on our hearts. Father, that Your Word will come forth with simplicity, yet with power, to accomplish in us the goal for which You gave us this passage. For You say that Your Word does not come down and return to You without accomplishing its purpose. Father, we pray that this Word this afternoon would accomplish its purpose, Lord. Speak to every one of us. Open our eyes. Open our spiritual ears. And speak, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. From what Paul is saying here, you can have all the good qualifications that you want. You can speak in tongues. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. You can have all sorts of knowledge. You can become a theologian. But if you do not have love, all your knowledge is worth nothing. You can even do good works. Help the poor. Do community service. But without love, it's all nothing. Now the question is, what is this love? We talked about it last time. There's a lot of talk about love. You hear that this so-and-so has fallen in love with so-and-so. And hear that this one wrote a love letter to so-and-so. Valentine's Day was not too long ago. People pretended to love for a week. Now everyone's come back down to reality. And the flowers have disappeared. The nice cards have disappeared. The question is, where is love? Last time we talked from 2 Samuel. But you see the same thing here. What is love? The Bible says love is patient. It means that even if that person is so rough with you, even if that person is so rough with you, has been rough for 20 years, you continue to love them and to pour yourself in blessing them. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. That is, I don't go and I give money to the poor and say, hey, I gave. You hear lots of statistics. Yeah, this is what our organization did today. This is what our organization did this year. We fed 1,500 hungry people. We saved the lives of 100,000 people in Sudan. And we did this and did this other thing. The world is about boasting. Make your resume such that you can sell yourself as much as you can. Behave when you meet people. Behave in such a way that you make the best first impression that you can possibly make. That's how the world reasons. But love does not boast. It blesses without any hope of gaining back, without self-promotion. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. We talked much about this last time. People say they love, but the truth is, in those relationships that are called love, what truly happens is that the two people are using each other. I use your body, you use me when you need me. And it's this mutual exploitation. When I need someone to go on a date with, I take you. When I need someone to sleep with, I'd use you. And when I need someone to talk to and I'm all down and sad and I need someone to pour my misery upon, I use you. And it's this mutual agreement that we'll use each other. Well, I don't know about you, but this is what I've observed. And so you have this thing called mutual exploitation and this wicked agreement. I allow you to use me, you allow me to use you, and then we call this love. Even when people do the good things, I'll give you a flower. I give you this gift. Deep down in the heart, if you look at the motive is I'll give her a flower so she would like me. I'll give her a gift so I make sure that I maintain a good place in her heart. I'll do this good thing to him so he knows that I treat him well. What was the last good thing that you did to someone? What if that person was just going to give you a slap on the face when you did it to them? Would you still have done it? If doing that thing, though you know it's good for that person, would have caused that person to just be most ungrateful and you knew it, would you still have done it? God looks at the motives of the heart. Man looks at the outside. God searches deep and sees through. He sees the motive with which we do this and we do that. So you have lots of people I know who 24 hours a day mostly live a very ungodly life. But every now and then they go out to do community service to kind of make themselves feel better about themselves. It's such that after they've done the good thing, they have the feeling, I am also a good person, I'm contributing to the good of the world. You know, when people are drunk, it's sometimes the best time to talk to them. They are most honest. I mean, and my friend, There are people who never talk about God, but when they're drunk, they seem to come along and they say, this one, every time he was drunk and he ran into me and said, Freddie, I really like what you're doing. I wish I can help the house like you do. I really want to help the house. I'm going to come to the next meeting. I really swear I'll come. Say, my life is so bad. My life is so bad. Oh, but when he's sober, they put on the mask, comes back. And so you have this person who so wishes to do good, to make himself feel better. Love is not self-seeking. What amazes me is that after Jesus died for sinners, for the people who crucified him, after he rose again, I wish that first morning that Jesus rose, I wish he went to the high priest, showed up in his bedroom, and say, see, look at me. I'm risen. The reason I was on the cross was so that you, poor sinner, will be saved. I wish he came back and went to those people in the Sanhedrin who condemned him to death and say, hey, it was for you guys. Now, do you understand? Do you now get it? I was doing all this for your good. But he doesn't do that. He lets them believe that he really died and never rose, and he allows his disciple to go preach the message. Why? Because love is not self-seeking. He went on the cross to make sure the path was open for these people to come to the Father. And so long as that was done, his job was done and he was satisfied. He was not in a hurry to prove to anyone that he had done a good thing. He was not in a hurry to prove anything to anybody. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Did you hear that? It keeps no record of wrong. If that person slapped you yesterday, today you ought to have forgotten it. In my family there was an aunt of mine. Her husband, my uncle, used to abuse her sometimes. One time he got really angry at her and took a steel cup, threw it at her. By God's grace, she ducked and he hit the wall and left a big crack into the wall. She then left next to the wall. She's a Christian, he wasn't. But this Christian woman went and next to that big old hole that the cup left, she carved the date so that it will forever be remembered that on that date, her husband tried to hit her that hard. Love does not keep records of wrong, neither in the heart nor on walls or on papers. You love that person and you just love them. You bless them. You seek their best. You seek their good and you continue to do so without keeping record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Like we said yesterday, love-sex relationship is the area in which all the commandments of the Bible are broken. All 10 commandments are broken in the context of relationships. The primary one being lying. When people meet someone, they put on a face of godliness, of kindness. They just get really nice with them. And they deceive the other person. Yeah, this is who I am. I mean, I'm always nice. But soon afterward, the other person figures out that it's not that way. They hide things. They cover up. You're in this place. You behave this way with this person. You flirt with this person. You go to the next classroom. You flirt with that next person. You talk on I am to this person on this window. Say I love you. You switch over to that other I am conversation. Say I love you too. And there's this lying, this falsehood that characterizes people's relationships. And heartbreak happens when people find out that the other person was just pretending. They never meant to them what they pretended they had meant to them. They did not hold them in the same kind of esteem that they had pretended or given the appearance that they were holding them with. And so you have this falsehood that destroys. And like anything we said, that is characteristic of the devil, and that's why it contrasts evil with truth. Because the devil is the father of lies, the Bible says. And everything that comes from the devil is characterized with falsehood, lying and cheating, covering up, pretending. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It means even if you hear that that person is coming to kill you, you still love them. It means that even if that person took away the dearest thing that you have in your life, you still love them. It means even if that person failed 1,000 times in the past, you trusted them but they failed you, you will still love them, bless them, pray for them, pour yourself out for them. It means that even if you find that that person just ruined your life, you still love them. Even if you just find out that that person caused you to waste years, waste energies, you still love them. Now my question to you is, before I get there, let me just touch this last one. Love never fails. This is the optimal test of real love, is when it ends. For some people, it lasts 2 weeks. For some people, it lasts 2 months. For some people, it lasts between the time they're engaged to the time they're done with their honeymoon. Then reality starts and love ends there. I heard someone say that love is a dream and marriage is the alarm clock. It wakes people up. But it ought not to be so. Let me say this. That's not what God meant it to be like. Love never fails. It lives through engagement, it lives through the honeymoon, it lives through years and years and years. Love never fails. So you have people who, this past year, they had this person that they were glued to. I mean, every time you go anywhere, you see them with this person. And then the next year, there's the last person that they want to see. This year, it's the person that they're glued to. This semester, that's the person that they're going with everywhere. This other year, it's the last person they want to get close to. I overheard at least two people talk on Valentine's Day saying, this bad old boyfriend of mine just tried to IM me today and I didn't want to talk to him, and I went down the dining hall and then somebody else was saying, oh yeah, that crazy boyfriend of mine tried to IM me and I had work to do, just ruined my day. But if you had gone a few months before, This was the person, the only person they probably wanted to see. What happened to the love? Does it just evaporate? Does it just disappear? The Bible said love never fails. I heard the story of a young man who was in love with a girl. Oh, and he loved her so much. And he went every day, oh, I love you, would you love me back too? I love you, would you love me back too? The girl said, okay. You want my love? Go, take out your mother's heart, bring it to me so I can feed my dog with it. Get your mother's heart, bring it so I can feed my dog with it. So the young man runs gladly, goes home, takes the knife, kills her mother, takes out the heart, puts it on a plate, and joyfully starts running back to the girl. And as he is running and running and running, he hits himself against a stone, falls to the ground. He falls, and the plate falls, and the mother's heart also falls and rolls on the ground. And as he's there lying on the ground, he hears his mother's heart say, "My son, are you hurt? My son, are you hurt?" Love never fails. It means if your heart could still speak after that person has killed you, it will speak words of love. Now let me ask you this question. How many people love you this way? How many people love you this way? How many people have ever loved you this way? But more than that, I want to ask you, how many people do you love this way? How many people, I mean, just treated you wrong, but your heart still blessed them? Your heart still blessed them. I mean, in your prayer, you were on your knees blessing them, blessing their lives, blessing their school, blessing their academics, blessing their families. Have you ever been there? Now, you say, Freddie, this sounds a little too idealistic. Maybe even a little too extreme. But I want to say these are God's standards. This is the love God expects from people. Now, you ask, well, why don't people love this way? Where did this true love go? What happened to it? What happened to it? Why is it not the order of the day? Why isn't just everybody loving everybody this way? The answer is in Genesis. Go with me, flip to the first few pages of your Bible. We'll read from chapter 2. read from verse 15. Can someone read it?
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame."
The Lord made man, and gave men work to do. We will talk a bit more about this in detail in the part 3 of the message. How does God bring two people together? However, what I want to focus on here is that God brought this woman to man. And when this man saw her, these are the first words ever recorded from men in the Bible. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. These are the first romantic words ever recorded in the Bible. This man sees this woman and said, "Now, this is flesh of my flesh and bones of my bones." That is, he loved her as much as he loved his own flesh and his own bones. He loved her as much as he loved his own inner being. He saw himself in her, so to say. And this man received this woman with all his heart. It was like, "At last I found her." He had had other bunch of creatures before, but he knew that none of those resembled him. But he saw this beautiful woman the Lord had just made for him. And he said, "Now this is her." God didn't even tell him this is the one. He just knew. The love flowed from him. And these are the words. This is how he expressed it in words. "This is flesh of my flesh and bones of my bones." And they were united and they were one. And there was perfect unity between the two of them. There was perfect love between the two of them. He treated her like he would treat his own bone and his own flesh. He received her like he would have received his own flesh and his own bone. But then something happened. Something happened. In this union, in this relationship, God gave men a condition. Before these two people came together, the Lord gave a condition. He said, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Was a simple command, not hard to keep, not hard to obey. But then the devil came. The devil came and infiltrated their relationships. The devil always comes into any relationship. He has always been the frustrator of good relationships. Whether it be between a father and a son, a mother and a daughter, a spiritual leader and his people, the devil always tries to come. Or whether it be between a husband and a wife, especially between a husband and a wife, the devil always comes to trouble the relationship. And so the devil came and told them, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" In other words, look at this thing once more. Can there be no loophole that you can find in what God said? Is there no loophole that you can find in the Word of God? The first step in destroying your relationships is to take what God has said and try to find if there is no way you can just ignore it. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, the devil told them, "Listen, God does not have your best interest in mind. You are missing out on something if you don't eat that fruit. Listen, God doesn't love you fully. He's keeping something back from you." And the same lie the devil tells to our generation today. Don't listen to everything that the Bible says. I mean, you can't just stay away from all these pleasures of sin. You're missing out on something. You're missing out. You can't just follow the Bible so strictly. You're not going to enjoy your youth. This is the time to enjoy yourself. Come on. Is God that strict about His Word? And He comes and tells you, "Look, there's so much out there that you need to get to know if only you'll ignore this little word from God." And therefore Eve spoke to the woman first, and Eve was then at this crossroads. And that's the crossroad where you are every day. Every day you're faced with choices. The devil tells you, copy that piece. If you don't copy that piece from that other person, I mean, you're going to lose a lot of points and you're going to fail your class. God says, "No, that's cheating, that's lying. Don't do that." The devil says, "But listen, you just do it once." I was sharing the gospel to one person once, or to two people. They agreed about everything about saying. When I got to peace, I said, "Oh wait, no, that doesn't count." He said, "No, that should not count among the sins. Because I mean, the system, MIT, the system expects you to do that." However, God says, "No, don't do it. Let there be truth in your life. Let there be transparency. Let your life be an open book. If you did not do your PSET, better go to your TA and say, I have not done it and I could not. Then go and say, yeah, this is my work. I labored hard for it. Anyways, let me get back to my message here. The serpent said, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And unfortunately, they chose to listen to the serpent. They took that fruit and they ate of it. And what happened next? When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, and also desirable for getting wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. The immediate consequence of sin was that this man and this woman became uncomfortable in each other's presence. I mean, they were husband and wife. They ought to have had no shame with being naked in front of each other, isn't it? Can you imagine the woman and his wife hiding from each other? Please, don't look at me, and don't look at me. This is what happened with them. This alienation came between the two of them. They were ashamed of each other. This thing that can hardly be put into words settled between the two of them. God said, the day you eat of the fruit, you will die. That death first came between the relationship between the two of them. How do you kill a relationship? With sin. How do you destroy a marriage? With sin. Everywhere where there is destruction, where there is death, rupture of any kind, it's because sin came in. Because of their sin, the first thing was that there was a separation between the two of them. Oh, they tried hard, they sewed fig leaves, which probably can't hold for too long. And they covered themselves. The separation came. A distance settled between the two of them. Verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The next thing that happened was that they were uncomfortable in the presence of God. This thing, this death, brought separation between the man, the woman, and God. You see, any true love relationship must be a trio of God, the man, and the woman. You can't have only two of those, only one of those three links. All three have to be there. You can only have one. All three have to be there to have a complete relationship. We'll talk more about that. But they went and they hid themselves from the Lord. Up to this point, they had enjoyed the presence of God. God came and He talked to them, and they talked to Him. The relationship with God was direct. But when the sin came in, man was compelled to run and hide. To this day, men still hide from God. People still run away from the Bible. People still run away from church. Invite them to a nightclub, they come. Invite them to church, whoa. Men still run from the Lord. Give them a filthy novel. I mean, you can see Playboys high lying around. But give a person a tiny New Testament to read. They'll say, oh, I mean, I don't understand it. It's complicated. It contradicts itself back and forth. It's got all sorts of dirty things. I give a New Testament, so I said that there are so many interpretations of it. I give him one. I say, okay, take this, read it. Find the first place where you can find room for multiple interpretation and contradiction. Come find me. I went to knock on his door a few days later. I say, hey, did you read it? Did you find your contradictions? Oh, no, I haven't. Came back a few days later. Have you found it? Oh, no. I came a few letters. You have it then finally. Didn't have the New Testament anymore. It managed to disappear somewhere. When Aritori says that a man say, well, I don't read the Bible because the Bible just has so many contradictions. He said, okay, go find me that contradiction and let's meet at this time and show it to me. Say they agreed, and then he went there at that time and the man never showed up. The reason why people run away from this book is because there is an alienation between the author of the book and themselves. There is a separation between the one who inspired the book and themselves. That's why God is so fuzzy to so many. He's this mystic thing, this cloudy bubble. Those of you who are Course 6 understand. It's this cloudy abstraction that maybe some religious engineers have made up to explain certain things that happen in the world. It's because sin has come. Whether your sin is lying, cheating, deceit, pride, lust, it destroys and alienates the person from the Lord. So that the voice of God, all through preaching, I mean, you'll be comfortable if someone came and gave you a religious talk with no power. But whenever a message comes forth through which the voice of God is speaking, it makes every sinner uncomfortable. It makes every person who is conscious of his sin uncomfortable. And the Lord said, where are you? The man answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Why should he be afraid of being naked before God anyways? Does the clothes that he put on prevent God from seeing him as he is? Of course not. But there was this distance that came in between him and the Lord and he was forced to hide. Now, the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, and this is what I want you to see. Please look at it in your Bible, verse 12. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. The woman you put here with me, she gave me. In other words, Lord, not me. I didn't do it. Right? I didn't do it. You got the idea of the woman. And you put the woman here. And this woman that you put here, she gave me the fruit and I just ate. Do you see the disease that came into the man? One, she was no longer flesh of my flesh, all bones of my bones. She was the woman you put here with me. Absolutely no love in his words towards this woman. She was no longer flesh of my flesh, bones of my bones. Earlier, there was no separation between him and her. He said, you are flesh of my flesh, bones of my bones. I love and treat you just like me. Just like myself. But here, he distanced and separated himself. He distinguished himself from her. And said, the woman you put here with me. He no longer loved her. He was using her to save his skin. He thought that God was maybe going to strike him. So he was, hey, no, Lord, deal with the woman. It's her. He was using her to hopefully get himself out of trouble. And this is the curse that has come down on all relationship between men and women. It is no longer natural for men to love women. It is natural for men to use them. I mean, you see it every day. How many pornographic websites are there? What are the latest statistics? Who knows? I haven't checked in a while. An enormous number, hundreds of thousands. How many users of those websites are females? What's the percentage? Over 90% of those who use them are male, from the latest statistics I looked. Over 90% of those who use pornographic websites are men. They sit in front of the computer and they use and use and use these women. Of course, the law and other things prevent that. I was reading a book, 76% of American male would rape a woman if they could get away with it. A book now written by a Christian that I randomly saw lying in my friend's library. 76% of American male would rape a girl if they could get away from it. It's natural for men to use women, not to love them. We'll show the video of there's a video where some people went and just interviewed guys on the streets in New York. They were put in a box and they were told to just be honest. And there was a camera. And they interviewed others. Young people, most of them high school age. And this one said that you got hooked to pornography. Say a woman became just like objects to me. So they just became, it was hard for me to see them as human beings. And I've heard that over and over and over. They become objects of use. And therefore, this man used this woman. And that curse has come down. This is what sin does to a man when he sins. It doesn't matter what the sin is. This will be one of the consequences of it. Secondly, the man was alienated from God. He said, you put here with me. He was blaming God. And to this day, people blame God for whatever happens in their lives. When something goes wrong, they say, if there was a God, why did he allow this to happen to me? It's a legitimate question, and there are answers to it. But men still, when something good happens, you say, oh yeah, I work hard for that. I deserve the credit. When a disaster happens, say, if there's a nice God, why did he allow this to happen? So the bad things are blamed on God. The good things, men get the credit. It started in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord said to the woman, What is this you have done? And the woman did the same thing. The serpent deceived me and I ate. God, I didn't do anything. The serpent, you know, he said it, I did it. So blame the serpent. And so God went, cursed the serpent. He said, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. This is what sin causes in people. This is what sin has caused in the world. The reason why women are oppressed, trampled upon, mistreated all over the world is because of sin in the heart of man. The consequences of sin puts man in a position where he crushes the female gender whenever he can. That's why for so long, you in every society you look, even in the most civilized societies, the women have always lagged behind. The men always have made sure that they get the right to vote first. They keep it for a few hundred years. And after a few hundred years, then they give it to the woman. They first allow men to own property for centuries. Then after a few centuries, they allow women to do it. It's all the result of sin. From this, all because man sinned against God. The death came between him and his wife, and death came between him and God. And the Bible said the Lord put him out of the garden and out of his presence. That's where every sinner lives, away from the presence of God. That's where every sinner lives, away from the presence of God. For the Bible said, who will dwell in my holy hill? The one who is pure at heart, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who does not speak lies, who despises the wicked and honors the righteous. That's the one who can live on the holy hill of the Lord. That's from Psalm 15, I believe. 14, I don't remember. So, this is where the false love comes from. From sin. And from men having disobeyed the command of the Lord. The Bible says that He is the one who holds everything together. Families, marriages, friendships are held together by the Lord God of heaven. When God is taken out, everything will drop and fall and scatter. There will be some using of each other. Real love will be absent. Why? Because 1 John says, God is love. You put God out, you exclude all genuine love. Now, let me go back to the question I asked you earlier. Who loves you in the way that we described? One person loves you that way. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He went there, the Bible said, He was crushed for our iniquities, bruised for our sins. The judgment that brought us peace was put upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. That's Isaiah 53. By His wounds we are healed. That's why he says here, I will put enmity between you and between your offspring and hers, and he, that is that one offspring of the woman, will crush your head and you'll strike his heel. Now you understand why in the Passion Jesus crushes the serpent in the garden. The seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, the offspring of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, born of Mary in the flesh, born as a perfect man without sin, born in the presence of God, as the only one who never fell from sin. He becomes the Lamb of God. He becomes the one who dies in our place, who suffers separation from God, so that we may have a union with the Lord. So in Jesus Christ, men and women are reconciled. This is why the Bible says in the upper room, it insists all were there. They were there, the apostles and the women. The Holy Spirit came on all of them equally. There was no distinction of genders. They were all there among the 120 in the upper room who started the first church ever. The Lord put them all together and made sure that on the day the Holy Spirit came and inaugurated the church, that the enmity that lived between men and women was broken and they were reconciled. The Holy Spirit came on all of them, both men and women. And also there were reconciled all people of the world. But that's another sermon. So in Christ, one can love again. Because when Jesus comes into the heart, He gives us a new heart. A heart that can love. He gives men a heart that can love and not use women. He gives women a heart that can love men and not use them. He gives fathers love for their children that's beyond the carnal and the natural. He gives children love for parents that goes beyond the natural affection. But that is such that even if the father became an alcoholic and a drunkard, you still love him. He gives people an ability to love their relatives such that even if they mistreated you, you will still love and bless them. Many families spend their time tearing each other apart and complaining about what this one has done and what this other one has done and what this other one has done. When they come to Christ, the home becomes quiet. My freshman year, after I finished my first semester here, I went home at the end of the first semester to Virginia. And as usual, I went to see Pastor Ray Greenlee and his wife, Pastor Jan. Their church was meeting in their house at the time. And I went to the service. They've been kind of spiritual mentors to me since I was in 10th grade. When I went there, at the end of the service, Pastor Ray came to me and handed me this letter and said, this 19-year-old girl wrote to me. And when you came in, the Holy Spirit told me to give it to you, so you replied to her. I stared at him for a second or two. Then I took the letter. Came back here a few weeks later. I wrote to her. And then we started a back and forth of letters. She told me that she was in school. But then because of how she looked, boys used to tease her so much. She would just get hurt every time that she's around guys. And so she said she will often stay on the side and only had one female friend. And eventually she got so hurt she just left middle school. And then she got migraines and could not study even if she wanted to. And so she was just at home. Singing, writing songs for God, serving God to the degree that she knew how to. And she told me that same thing with her father. One time her father took her somewhere to wait for her mom. And then he said, your mom is coming, like, wait for me here. And the father came, and that was the last time she ever saw her dad. And he never showed up again. And she said this. She said, you are the only man who has ever treated me with respect. The only one. You're the only man who has ever treated me with respect. Because the guys in her middle school, of course, they could not use her because of how she looked. So the best they could do was just to make her life hard. That's the sinful heart of man. Like I said, it's not that I was trying hard. I just was a normal Christian to her. I've just been a normal Christian to her. The last time I heard from her, she was back in school. She got her GED and she was now studying in a community college. She even said she's losing a few pounds, which I congratulated her for. But Jesus gives people a heart that is such that they can love a person with no desire to use them, with no looking forward to get anything back from them. He heals the heart from the disease of sin. I'm done preaching. I want to ask you today, if you need Jesus in your heart, if you need the Lord, if you need Him to come and change your heart and give you this heart that can love selflessly, give you this heart that can know that the Holy Spirit pours love into your heart, I ask you to pray this prayer after me. Pray it with honesty, and the Lord will hear you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I have a sinful heart. But you died on the cross for me. You suffered the punishment of sin on my behalf. You were separated from God, so I will be united to Him. You bore my sin, so it will be taken away from me. You took my sinful heart, so I can have your new heart. Blessed Lord, give me that new heart now. Give me that new heart now. Save me now. Give me eternal life now. Help me to walk with you in obedience, in true love for all people until you come and take me to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has pledged on all his integrity, that those who come to Jesus, he will make them his children and give them the power to live the Christian life. Expect God. Expect to see what you have prayed come to pass. Expect him to pour that love on your heart for others. Expect to see that new heart, because the Lord is faithful. He answers prayers. And like the good old song says, whoever comes to him, he will never send away. He will never cast out. Praise the Lord.